And we are going to continue today in Ecclesiastes. So if you will turn in your scripture to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now you'll notice in the bulletin I said that last week I called it part 1 so I could go ahead and dip into a section of kind of the first main section of Solomon's research paper, I'm calling it, on life in a fallen yet world under God's care, as he looked out there and sought to make sense of life. And so in 12 to 18 last week, what I'm calling here today a testing of the options, he tested philosophy, that is wisdom. I must understand, but we saw the limitation, even of wisdom. And so I'm going to start at just verse 18, and then I'm going to read through chapter 2 in its entirety. In fact, I'm going to start in 1:16, then I'll read through the end of chapter 2. This is God's word. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herd and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep them from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I have toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. I'm going to read the rest when I get to my last point. So this is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray now. Grant us understanding. Grant us wisdom. Wisdom that gives us eyes to see, ears to hear what you are teaching us through Solomon's experience as he looked back over his life and pondered it and wrote it down under the inspiration of your Spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, we live in a day, and I feel like I've grown up in an age where, and maybe some of you, again, I don't know when it all changed in the sense of our labors and our vocations. Maybe some here, maybe you just remember your own parents or grandparents. But I guess it's Carl Truman, who's written two recent books. He's a historian, taught at Westminster for many years. Now he's at Grove City College. And he kind of moved from history to kind of cultural theology, and he's written a couple of recent books on kind of how we got to the sexual revolution and how it is playing itself out in just the craziness of today and of just this quest for individualism and personal identity. But in a couple of different interviews I've listened to with him, where he uses his grandfather as an example. Carl Truman he's become a professor. He's from England. He grew up in England and went to the boarding school, the public boarding schools. And it's so interesting to hear him tell the story of his life. But though he is a scholar who he says has enjoyed many of the fruits of these different technologies and even different changes of culture, his father was worked worked on a line of a factory in Birmingham, England. And he uses his father as an example of how things have changed, and he talks about the idea of asking his father if he was fulfilled in his work. If his work brought him personal fulfillment. And Carl says, well, I'll be honest. My grandfather, he just didn't think of it like that. He had a job he learned to do. He earned a living. He supported his family. He went to work every day and he had what he needed. And he just didn't think of it like that. That I go out here to find personal fulfillment. And again, there's nothing wrong with us wanting to be fulfilled, wanting to be satisfied. I mean, you know, with what we do, with our vocations. I mean, Luther helped us recover the idea of the vocation as calling that we have, you know, that. And again, in a day in Luther's day, in the time of the Reformation, in the medieval period, where there had suddenly the clergy had been seen as the true callings and all the rest were just sort of these things that we had to do in order to just survive. But no, he tries to see the cobbler, the baker, the smith, as all these are worthy callings that you do to the glory of God. And so on one level, Carl Truman's father, working in the steel mill in Birmingham, England, was glorifying God by being a part of this craft. And yet the idea that he was doing it for personal fulfillment didn't, again, according to Carl, just never would have crossed his mind. He just did his work as God called him to do. Well, Ecclesiastes, the great thing about this book, and that's what we're going to get to when we get to chapter 2, 24 to 26, it actually helps us see that there is joy in the everyday toil. We can take joy, we can take comfort, we can take satisfaction in the everyday callings, whether at home or whether at work, whether in a factory or in a field. And so Solomon here again, in the beginning, he kind of gives us the lay of the land that he tried everything. He tested all the options. Last time we considered, he tested what I call philosophy. Obviously, we need to have our three P's here: philosophy, pleasure, and permanence. He tried it. He said, you know, I can know everything, but when I lay down tonight at night to go to bed, knowing all these facts, knowing all these things, having this knowledge, even having the understanding, yet that won't ultimately satisfy me. In fact, knowing, sometimes the more we know, I guess we could say the opposite. Ignorance can be bliss, can it, sometimes? The more we know what's going on in our engine of our car, the more we realize, okay, I have a lot of money I need to put into this thing to make it actually work correctly. Well, he turns now to the second testing of the options, pleasure. I must enjoy. That's chapter 2, 1 through 11. I must enjoy. He tried everything. I must enjoy. Now, the word rejoicing, joy, pleasure, comes throughout this. Verse 1, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Verse 2, I said of laughter, and then it says, and of pleasure. Verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure. He sought pleasure. He sought enjoyment. He said, let me just see if enjoying everything I can possibly enjoy will work, will fill the void, will bring me lasting happiness, will make my life seem worth it. And so, again, in verse 3, notice, he's thinking about this. As he does this, it's a thoughtful. He's not just doing this in a sense of meaninglessness. I search my heart. My heart still guiding me with wisdom. Now he says there, he starts with wine. And he sees that being filled with wine didn't do it. And then he moves from wine to work. And he spends more verses here telling us about this, about his work, verses 4 to 6. He built great things, great houses, vineyards, gardens, pools from which to water them. He gave himself to his work. All right, so that's one of the things he did, gave himself to building things of beauty, things of wonder, things that we can enjoy. All right, that's 4 to 6. In 7 and 8, we see his wealth. He speaks of having slaves, having possessions, having herds and flocks, gathering silver and gold, the treasure of kings and provinces. Singers. He was wealthy. In fact, as I was studying this, some of the commentators take us back to Kings, and we can read as this was playing out. And when you go back to Kings and you read the amount of food, and I know y'all remember this in your Bible reading, and you read the amount of food each day, the number of cows and goats and this and that and the other, if you Commentators estimate, when you go back to Kings and read, the daily food of this king, it would take 30 to 40,000 people to consume that food each day. So Solomon was wealthy. Now remember, God said, I'll give you anything. He prayed for wisdom. And God said, you know what, Solomon? I'm not just going to give you wisdom, but because you were humble enough to pray for wisdom, I'm going to give you all the wealth that the world has ever seen, along with your wisdom. So he had it. He was a king who had all that you could ask for. And then we've thought about his work. Well, first, the trying wine, trying work, trying wealth. And then we just see pure success, verses 9 and 10. No one had the success that I did before me in Jerusalem, he says. And he says also in verse 9, my wisdom remained with me as well. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. And so far in this part, we've seen he's tried every pleasure. The pleasure that you get from your work. The pleasure of having wealth. The pleasures of wine, and simply he now looks back and he can say, I am a successful man. I have it. And yet, what does he say? I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done. So he looks back on all of this. The toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, okay, you've said all this. Is this really true? Is this really, come on, is that really the case? Well, I'll give you one example of what we see as success in our world and kind of what I think Solomon is getting at. Now, I'm sure this poor fellow, a fellow that at least all the guys in my family, we look at him and we admire him, we like him, we cheer for him. There's a fellow named Tom Brady, and I'm sure he wishes now he had never made this interview because preachers use it over and over and over and over. But after his third Super Bowl, which he's now won 7, he's on 60 Minutes. And the interviewer is like, Tom, you got 3 Super Bowl rings. What's it like? And y'all can look this up on YouTube. I may have already mentioned it to you. It's just one of those, it's a can't-miss illustration. Because the guy is honest. He's always been honest, Tom Brady, in the way that he's kind of talked about things in public when he's asked questions. He says, you know, I think about it and I just think, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more. And then the reporter doesn't even know what to say at that honesty. Here's my 3 Super Bowl rings. There's got to be more. Because you know what? Even after he won his 7th Super Bowl ring, he still woke up the next morning. And, well, let's face it. There's life to live. We have to eat. We have to fix breakfast, have something to eat. We have dishes to wash. We have the dog to feed. Our puppy, can of puppy food is down to the bottom. We're going to have to buy more puppy food. As loving as dogs are, they cost. The more dogs you get, you know, they're expensive. Have y'all figured that out? Boy, animals are expensive. I know, because we have dog lovers around here. You got to buy more dog food. Whether you got 7, if you have pets and 7 Super Bowl rings, you still have to get more dog food.
We can try.
But y'all know what I'm talking about. Because this is God's word, you're made in God's image, and you do understand. These things won't satisfy. So he tried pleasure. I must enjoy, but ultimately pleasure leaves us empty. Then we have permanence. Let me just see if I can endure. Okay, so that's what we have, 12 and following. And he asked the question, what can the man do who comes after the king? Well, only that has already been done. There's that common refrain that there's nothing new under the sun. We haven't gotten to that specific verse yet, but that idea is already here. There's nothing new. And so he thinks about that. The idea, let's think about it like this. There's no difference, verses 13 to 15. No difference. He does have a moment of light. I see there. It is better to have wisdom than folly. He says it's better to have light than darkness. So he sees the practical value. There is practical value. This is obvious. So we can see obvious. This is common sense. This is common grace, natural revelation. It's better to be wise than foolish. That makes life better. It's better to have light than darkness. And yet, the same event happens to them all. Y'all know what he's getting at. They're going to die. I said in my heart, what happens to the fool happens to me also. We're both going to die, so why have I been so wise? Verse 16, for of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing the days come when all will have been long forgotten, how the wise man dies just like the fool. Wisdom is better than folly. Light is better than darkness. It's better to know to stop at the red light and go at the green light. It's better to eat healthy and have, you know, generally, I'm not, just sort of to be, seek a healthy lifestyle so we can enjoy life. But still, death awaits us all. That's what he was seeing in this case. And in particular, as he continues, so there's no difference in us. Everybody's going to die, no matter how smart we are, how foolish we are, whatever we've done. And then he has this really tough one right here, 16, no remembrance. Ultimately, eventually, we're going to be forgotten. And so he has, again, one of those moments where he says, this was hard. It made me hate life thinking about this. Then he goes further, and he thinks further on this idea. You know what? I might die, but I'm going to try to make my mark. But still, they might forget. Then he goes to the idea we've had, no difference, no remembrance, no control. I can't control these things, verses 18 and 19. And this is one of those we have to get a grasp of where, again, we're going to get to the last part where we see where God fits into this and makes all this actually make sense. But this is a tough one, and I know that we can all understand this. Verse 18, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. I'm basically going to ask you in this room to raise your hand. Have you had a job and then it was time for you? You either moved on to a different position or you retired and you looked and someone came after you and you wonder, I wonder how they did with all the things that I put in place at this company and this department, right? Somebody else, right? Somebody else follows us. And all the things we put in place are now in the hands of someone else. Think also of, look, we're human beings. We have children. We have grandchildren. Lord willing, great-grandchildren are... God raises up families and we pass it on. We try to raise our children so that they'll carry on our name and that they'll be wise and that our name will go forward. But ultimately they, and then the ones that come after them and the ones that come after them, it's between them and the Lord ultimately what they do and how they carry things on. And so this is what really made Solomon, I feel like I can feel his, I've built these things. Is the person that comes after me going to let these bridges, these wonders of technology at the time, are they going to just fall apart? Is the sluggard going to be the one who takes over after me? And these things that are beautiful now are going to look awful a couple of decades from now. And so he said, oh, what This is vanity. This is a vapor. Again, vanity doesn't mean meaninglessness. If that's what your translation says, we're not talking meaning. We're talking a vapor. It's going to pass away. And so it really vexed him that a fool might come after him and take over all the work that he had done. I have no control over this. My achievement, he said, might be undone by someone who is incompetent. I can't make myself permanent. And so finally, he says, there's no rest. No difference, no remembrance, no control, no rest. Verse 23. All his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. For this is vanity. Now again, I want you to understand there is a purpose here. He is seeking his satisfaction, his identity in wisdom or philosophy and in understanding how things work, in pleasure. I must enjoy. Well, let me go back. Philosophy, the limitation of wisdom. I must understand, but there's still limits. Pleasure, I must enjoy, but there's the emptiness ultimately of pleasure. Permanence, I must endure, but then we deal with the nastiness of death. And then he's really talking about, in that last verse I read, just laying in bed and worrying about tomorrow. And so, as Dr. Davis put it, so the worms haven't gotten you yet? Well, the ulcers have. So he's laying in bed with his stomach acid moving in his stomach as he's worrying about all these things. But then we get to this refrain, which is why when I first came to understand this view, the positive view of Ecclesiastes, what's really wondrous about it. And so, we get to verses 24 to 26. Now, in this case, every now and then, because we read English translations that in this case came from the Hebrew, there are translation issues that sometimes, and this doesn't happen very often, but in this case, there is a translation issue that helps it to make more sense. And this is across the commentators. I don't know why the, for example, the ESV continued this particular translation, but in verse 24, the word better, that comparison word, isn't in the Hebrew. So again, there is an amazing science of the copies of the translate of the copies we have of Scripture that are remarkable. But every now and then, they think that a copyist lets something fall out, so the translators will add something back, trying to make sense of it. But in this case, it's better. Now, it doesn't totally change the explanation. But I'm going to read this, rather than saying there's nothing better, there is nothing in a person, or nothing inherent in a person. So if you think of it like that, there is nothing, not there's nothing better for a person, but there is nothing inherent in man that he should eat, drink, and find enjoyment in his toil. This I saw is from the hand of God. So there's nothing built in us that's going to cause us to be able to find satisfaction in all the things that Solomon has put before us. And he said, but this is from God. For verse 25, and this is the key verse, regardless of whether you follow me on that little translation issue. Verse 25, for apart from him, that is God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. So, there's no good in man that he can eat and drink and find pleasure. Man doesn't have it in and of himself. Men and women, we don't have it in and of ourselves to be content or to find joy. This is a gift of God. God has made us limited. We have limits. We're created beings. Y'all stay with me here for a moment here so I can finish with some positive
positive things here. God gives us the ability to enjoy our work. God gives us the ability to enjoy the wonders of creation. God makes it possible for us to enjoy the daily task before us. Eating, drinking, working, and finding enjoyment in it. This is from God. Apart from Him, who can have enjoyment? Now, Paul, I didn't plan this, but I think I can find it quickly, just to give you some New Testament corroboration of this. I believe it's in toward the end of Timothy, 1 Timothy, where Paul reminds us of this. Is it in 1st? Maybe it's in 2nd. He's talking about those who are rich in this world. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So do you see what Solomon has realized here is that in and of itself, those things bring toil, bring vexation, bring frustration sometimes as I worry about what's going to happen next. But from God, in Him, we have the ability to enjoy. And we don't have to go to Bible camp. We don't have to go on a retreat. Y'all know when you've gone on a retreat and you have that high moment of spirituality and you feel God's presence, that is great, and we need those times. And we're even going to sing a song about that in a moment. But the fact is, the point of all this, after rehearsing over and over and over all those things that in and of themselves can't bring joy and satisfaction, yet in God they all can. I mean, the things that are worthwhile, that are godly, morality and moral, do bring our, we have satisfaction in God. In the marriage, in a marriage bed, that's where sex is supposed to be. And it's enjoyable, and it's a gift of God, and it's wonderful. Outside of marriage, it never satisfies. It leaves people empty. We know that. Going to work and working every day and getting tired. With God, we can lay down at night and sleep. I forget if I've preached this here, but I think I've sent out a devotion on this. Psalm 127. Again, we see the goodness of our labors. But again, we see the foolishness of them without the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives His beloved sleep. Solomon couldn't sleep. He was worrying about all that stuff. But if the Lord is with us, then we do our work. We enjoy mechanics and fixing the engine. We enjoy gardening. Lately, I've been noticing the amazing beauty in the sky of the clouds and the sun, how it shines through them, particularly as the sun is going down. These are gifts of God that we can enjoy. God wants us to enjoy them. And then ultimately, He kind of points toward the very end. Y'all know that at the very end of this book, it says, fear God. I saw at the end of the day, just fear God. Keep His commandments. He gives us a hint of that, for He actually says, to the one who pleases Him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But ultimately, to the sinner, He gives this business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. So, in God, friends, I encourage you, find joy and satisfaction in your work. in washing the dishes, in fixing your car, in doing each of these things, in mowing the lawn and seeing the way it looks, the beautiful rose and the, you know, hey, it starts growing right again. But for that moment, just enjoy these things in God. He's the one who gives enjoyment. Even only God can allow an NFL champion to enjoy his Super Bowl win. Without God, it's vanity. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can do, well, you say whether we eat, drink, or whatever we do, do all things to the glory of God. And I thank you that in Christ, we can find joy in our labor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask us to turn to 295.